that I'll share a few things about in a moment. Good morning, Mary. Thank you. Do you want to invite, encourage folks to stick around after service? I think we've got some refreshments and things like that. But there's always a good time to connect with folks. I know we like to have a few minutes before we jump into the Word and stuff, and that's a good thing. I really appreciate the rapport and the kind of camaraderie that we have in the church. And that's always a good thing, just to connect with folks and stuff. But the reality is that, you know, there's so much stuff that goes in our lives, right? I mean, you know, just having a couple minutes to connect with someone, saying, oh, how are you doing? And of course you get the sort of stereotypical, fine, I'm fine, right? You know, regardless of whether you're not fine, regardless of whether there's drama in your life, you know, that's sort of the nature of having a brief conversation. But we're going to be looking at this morning at a story that is actually a little bit of a longer conversation that Jesus has with a woman. And you realize how much, you know, even just a momentary encounter that we can have with Christ can be life-changing. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to start by sharing the story of the Fountain of the Youth. How many people are familiar with the Fountain of Youth? You know, kind of the whole sort of mythology around sort of this Fountain of Youth. And basically, you know, the whole, it's this legendary, mythical place where you can drink from the waters and you can basically never grow old. In one account that I read, it became associated with the Spanish explorer, Ponce de Leon, who kind of had gotten dissatisfied with all the material wealth that he had accumulated from all of his journeys to the New World. And so he launched out in this expedition to find this legendary Fountain of Youth, this place that, you know, was supposed to be, that would kind of, you get to live forever and all the material wealth, you get to enjoy it and that sort of thing, right? And so that's how he, that's how he in the process discovered Florida. Now friends, there's something that's very captivating, I think, in a lot of ways about youth, about the idea that, you know, we can, not growing old, we can possess something that offers us true life, right? And we're going to be looking at this in the story this morning, things that are ultimately eternal. And it's so much in marked contrast to the things that are material, right? You know, we all have material possessions and things that, you know, we realize at the end of the day aren't going to last, right? They're just things that we have, whether it's our finances, our homes, the stuff that we have that just kind of over time begins to just give out and just doesn't last forever. In a lot of ways, you know, I think we are designed, and this is a reminder, we are designed as human beings and as people that are created in God's image, for something that is more, something that is eternal, that God has put something in us to long for things eternal and things that don't cause us to hunger and thirst ultimately, that God wants us to have this something in us that longs for eternity, that longs for something that's beyond this material world. And so today we're going to be looking at this passage in which Jesus has this conversation with this wounded and this ostracized woman who offers this woman living water. And in his brief encounter, you know, he exhorts her to something really more than what she's living in this world. You know, it's out of this interaction that comes a radically changed life, and we're going to be looking at that story. And in a lot of ways, this is what this sermon series is all about, conversations with Jesus, this idea that we are, you know, that Christ can speak into our lives in so many different places and really across the board, ways in which, you know, areas of our life that we tend to maybe figure out ourselves. You know, we often kind of, we come to church and we say, we want to allow God to speak into this area of my life or this area of my life. But the reality is Christ wants to speak into every single area of our life. Amen? I mean, things that we kind of keep hidden, things that we just think like, well, God could care less about this. You know, this is something I got to figure out myself. And the reality is that that's not true because we worship a God who can be found in all things. And by living our lives through the lens of Scripture, we begin to see the bigger picture of how God's desire for us is to live a whole life, and just being constantly reminded that we are made in God's image. I mean, if you just step back and think about that for a moment, we are made in God's image, that we have the fingerprints of God all over us in how we are created. And yet, you know, we've fallen short because of sin and imperfections in our lives. We've created a gulf between us and God ultimately. And my prayer for you is that you would continually be reminded that, you know, he who began a good work, this is out of Philippians 1:6. It's actually a verse that I put into my resignation letter a few months back, but that, you know, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Which really just speaks to this idea that, you know, we have always deep and lasting change and transformation that God desires for us. To move us towards a place that God intends for us all along. So I want to invite you to pray with me as we delve into this morning's passage and as we prepare our hearts for the Word this morning. So Lord, I just thank you for the invitation both to be in conversation with you, Jesus, in all the different areas of our life, Lord. And really that's what this series is all about, as you desire to be in conversation with us, Lord, in the places in our lives, Lord, that we may keep hidden from you, from others, parts of our past, Lord, we're going to be looking at this morning in this story. And I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, even this morning, God, just to just desire for you to speak into those places in our lives, Lord, to desire freedom for us, to desire healing, to desire restoration. So we just thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I had a very full week this last week. We had two missing members of our family for part of the week. Some of you know kind of a little bit of the drama that took place this week. We had our youngest pup, Mocha Chubbs, had a little bit of a knee injury. I know Mary's been very compassionate, visiting and checking in and stuff every other day, calling, how's my baby? But he was up in UC Davis for a few days because he had a little leg injury. He got hit by a car the week prior and stuff. And so he's fine. You know, we had to deal with just sort of had to figure some of that stuff out. And then my youngest daughter was away at fifth grade outdoor ed. So all the Bury kids that are fifth graders, you know, were gone for the week. And it was very interesting to, you know, because my daughter has, you know, she's been away for Frontier Ranch for a number of some previous summers and stuff. So she's kind of an expert. She's sort of is very comfortable being away. But, you know, I had a number of conversations this last week with other family members, parents and stuff. We're just like, oh, my baby's gone. I'm like, you know, just my house is, you know, just feels so much different. And we felt that a little bit too. But, you know, it's very interesting to think about the fact that, you know, so many parents who are very kind of apprehensive about letting their kids go. I think when my oldest went away, you know, I think that we had a little bit of similar feelings about being, you know, having your child, you know, 11-year-old away for a whole week and stuff, or almost a week. And, you know, the idea of kind of letting your child kind of grow up and sort of experience this rite of passage is very, you know, that's very common in a lot of, you know, kind of public education curriculum. I mean, I remember going away, I think maybe fifth or sixth grade when I was a kid. I mean, other people have gone to outdoor ed, you know. So back in the day, I think it's, you know, I mean, it was like 30-some-odd years ago, and I went away for outdoor ed, and I remember that. But, you know, a lot of ways, you know, it's sort of maybe a little bit of a different spin on the whole fountain of youth, in which, you know, parents have to learn not only what it means to not, you know, to give up the idea of having to grow old themselves, but even for their children. You know, what does it look like for them to let their child grow up, and just experience these kinds of rites of passage like outdoor ed. And, you know, when I talked to different parents this week, you know, they were talking about how just, you know, their homes were kind of quiet or bored, or, you know, their siblings were kind of, you know, they just didn't have the dynamics and stuff by having one of their children away. And some parents were looking at these camp photos that were online, and they were looking at their child looking kind of sad, like, oh no, my child's having a terrible experience or whatever, and just, you know, all thinking the worst. And it struck me, you know, how much like our stuff, you know, we project our stuff into like our children. You know, we look at this and say, like, oh, there's something going on here. And, you know, we as adults, you know, have this tendency to just sort of project things onto our children. You know, if you ever raise children either as a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt or uncle, you know, we want to protect our children on one hand. But, you know, often, you know, we can sort of be so insecure about like their well-being and worried about them, you know, their social dynamics. Maybe we can have a tendency to be a little bit protective in some ways. But we all mean well, you know, when we're trying to raise our children, you know, and those of you that have done that, years back and stuff, you know, we've had parents ourselves, if we think about our own experience, you know, who've, you know, they did the best job they could in raising us, and that might be a little far removed for some. But it just struck me how the prospect of letting go, you know, you know, their child in some way, you know, as a fifth grade parent, resonates with this prospect of even letting go of our own past in different ways. That our past remain with us, you know, whether it's from childhood or, you know, just letting our children grow up, go out to outdoor ed, or just even the, you know, our parents' own struggles with, you know, with letting our children, struggling to let our children go and that sort of thing. And so, in a lot of ways, you know, we just, you know, that's what the story that we're going to be looking at this morning is all about. Just the idea that, you know, we all have stuff that we experience in this lifetime. You know, whether as parents, you know, what we're projecting onto our children, or even our own upbringing, you know, like things that we bring to who we are as adults from our own family of origin stuff. And I want to make another plug for, you know, the EHS class that we're going to be starting this Tuesday. Linda and I are going to be co-teaching it together. So if you have in your bulletins, or if you didn't pick up a bulletin, it just shows the weeks that we're going to be doing. And this, again, this is going to be on Tuesday evenings. There's some books outside, so I encourage you to take a copy. If you can make a donation for those books, there's both a textbook or just like a regular book you can read, but also the workbook that we're going to be using. And again, it's going to be a video-based course that's going to be starting at 7 o'clock with dinner, optional dinner beforehand at 6:30. So I want to really encourage you, because this idea, common to EHS, the idea that Jesus may live in our hearts, and I hear this often from EHS curriculum and stuff, but grandpa lives in our bones. It's kind of a funny statement, right? Because we're like, well, you know, Jesus kind of, he's transformed me and all my past is all like whatever, right? But Jesus may live in our hearts, but grandpa lives in our bones. This idea that, you know, we are tied to our past, for better or for worse, and sometimes it is really for worse. But what about you? I mean, do you resonate with these things in your past that maybe still impact you today? You know, some of you might have like look back and say, well, you know, that's just, you know, I have a past relationship or my parents have passed away now, and just there was things that maybe never quite got resolved or whatever the case may be, but that's still part of who we are. Maybe we don't have some longing for the fountain of youth or this desire to not grow old or childhood memories of going away to camp, but all these things make up who we are today. Christ speaks into that. Christ redeems that. Christ also allows things to happen in our lives that we bring into our adulthood. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, you know, we hear this story of Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. And there's just been commentators have wondered, like, what was that thorn in the flesh that Paul was talking about? And Eugene Peterson translated it as Paul saying, you know, I had this thing so I wouldn't get a big head. I was given this gift of a handicap to keep me in constant in touch with my limitations. So for whatever reason, God had allowed Paul, you know, the apostle Paul, the one who wrote, you know, a good portion of the New Testament, to have this thorn in his flesh, whatever that was from his past that allowed him to somehow experience the grace of God in some fundamentally different way, as he continued on in his life. And we all have those things. Amen. So we're going to look at this passage this morning. If you have a Bible app or something, or a Bible, I would encourage you to go ahead and take a look at it. We're going to actually read the whole passage. Now, this is actually the single longest recorded conversation we have in Scripture, and it's with a Samaritan woman, no less. So we're not going to, I'm going to read the whole passage. I want you to just listen, or if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, and then we're going to go back and look at some of the specific verses. Again, this is going to be in John chapter 4, verses 4, and I'm going to read a long section here, so I just want you to listen in as we read this. Starting in verse 4. So now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me something to drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Now Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Well, go back and call your husband and come back." I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. In fact, you actually have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. So what you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, there is a time coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. That you Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah, this Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you now, I am he. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with this woman. But no one dared to ask him, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? And then leaving her the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And meanwhile, the disciples, they urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then the disciples said to each other, could he have brought some food with him? My food, Jesus said, is to do the work of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, those who reap draw their wages. And even now, they harvest the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and have reaped the benefits of their labor. In verse 39, many of the Samaritans in that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so the Samaritans came to him and they urged him to stay with him. And he stayed there 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves. And we now know that this man is the Savior of the world. Now, it's a very long passage, and again, this is the single longest conversation that we have recorded between Jesus and a specific person, longer than any recorded conversation between Jesus and his disciples or the religious leaders. And again, this woman is a Samaritan, mind you. And so this woman, she comes to the well. She's not looking for Jesus. You know, all she wants is water, right? She comes to the well. She just wants water in the middle of the day. But Jesus is looking for her. And you know, he doesn't avoid Samaria. He doesn't hurry through it. You know, he doesn't, this woman has his divine appointment with the Son of God. And so that's what we encounter here. And so let's go ahead and break this down a little bit. So he had gone through Samaria, came to this town in Samaria called Sychar, the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was tired. He was tired from his journey. And so he sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Now, his disciples, they have been doing ministry. They've been doing all sorts of things and stuff up until that point. And Jesus sent them on to go get some food and water and that sort of thing. But Jesus decided, no, I'm going to stay here because he has a divine appointment with this woman. And so traveling from Jerusalem, from the south to Galilee in the north, you know, the disciples took the quickest route directly through Samaria. And so tired and thirsty, you know, Jesus sat by this well, and his disciples, they go into Sychar, maybe about a half a mile away, to buy some food, and it was about noon. And really, noon in ancient Palestine, that was the hottest time of the day. And so again, this Samaritan woman is coming in the middle of the daytime to the well, at a very inconvenient time, to draw water. And so there really wasn't any geographical or cultural reason why Jesus and his disciples would go through this part of the land, but the implications were that something compelled Christ, something compelled Jesus to choose that route, and not to just go any other way, but it led him to that very specific historic place, Jacob's well. And Jacob being the forefather whose name was changed to Israel, and whose sons were named after the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Samaria, it wasn't a desirable place. It wasn't this place that people wanted to go through, Jews in particular. It was sort of this ghetto region of Palestine. And the Samaritans, they were a mixed race people. You know, we hear throughout scripture about, like, who are the Samaritans and why are they so despised? And basically a little bit of history was that, you know, they had basically intermarried with the Assyrians a number of centuries prior. And so they were hated by the Jews because of this cultural mixing. They weren't pure blood, so to speak. You know, they had their own version of the Bible that had the first few books of the Bible. They had their own temple on Mount Gerizim that they worshiped. So they had kind of this sort of like different kind of religion. And the Jews despised the Samaritans as a result of that. For Harry Potter fans, they were sort of like half-bloods. You know, they weren't pure breed, so to speak. And so it says that Jesus, as tired as he was from the journey, he sat bound by the well. And the disciples had asked him if he wanted to go into town to get some food, but Jesus apparently said no. And he said later on, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus had a mission to stay here at this well and to encounter this woman. And that, what was that work that Jesus came all this way to finish? You know, what could be so important that we have to go through Samaria where he wasn't, as a Jew, he wasn't welcome? What would compel him to stay behind at that well when he was just as hungry as his disciples? You know, they needed food. They all needed food, and they were hungry from all the stuff that they had been doing in their journey. What compelled Jesus to come to this place? It really made no sense in a lot of ways. And so the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into town. And so in this encounter with the woman at the well, Jesus broke three Jewish customs. First of all, he took the initiative to speak to this woman. The second thing is that she's a Samaritan woman that Jews traditionally despised. And then for her to get him a drink of water, that would have made, the third thing is that would have made him ceremonially unclean by using her cup or her jar that she had. So this shocked the woman as well. And the woman, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And so so Jesus tells this woman that he can give her this living water so that she would never thirst again. And Jesus used these words, living water, to refer to eternal life, this gift that would satisfy her soul, her soul's desire, that was only available through him. And at first, this Samaritan woman, she didn't really understand what he's talking about, right? I mean, we look at this and we're like, you know, what is Jesus really talking about here? And "Sir," the woman says, "you know, you have nothing to you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" So she doesn't understand what he's talking about. She's kind of thinking more literally. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us, this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his, livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water living, welling up to eternal life." And the woman's like, "That sounds good to me. I mean, what is this water you're talking about? You know, sir, give me this water so I won't have to get thirsty and have to keep coming here in the middle of the day to keep drawing water every day." Now, at this point in the story, there's really enough for us to glean kind of what Jesus is ultimately offering. This living water over this kind of ephemeral material needs that she has. And we all have daily needs, right? We all need to eat meals. We have to do stuff that's, you know, kind of, that's not really that compelling in some sense. You know, we long for, as I said at the beginning, like we long for something that is eternal, but we have to just, you know, we have to deal with the reality of like these physical lives that we have, physical bodies that we have that need, you know, material consumption of food and water and such. And so Jesus is talking about this living water, and that's compelling enough if we just stopped right there in this story. But to see more of the changed life that occurs for this woman, we need to see more of what's happening in her encounter with Jesus. And so Jesus doesn't let up, and he takes it a step further. And frankly, that's really what he desires with us too. You know, so often we can have an encounter with Christ where we sort of say, "Oh, you know, this living water, that's really, I want some of that, Jesus." And we can kind of get our little cup of living water, and we can go on our merry way and say, "That's enough." But we don't allow God to really press in with us and to go deeper with us. And God always wants to go deeper with us. Amen? He always wants to press in with us. He always wants to really say, you know, there's a deeper work that I can do in your life. And this is what takes place here. And he told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "Husband? I have no husband," she said. And Jesus replied to her, and this might come across a little callous or a little crass, but we're going to talk about this. You know, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. So what you say is actually quite true." And so although they had never met before, Jesus revealed that he knew that she had had five husbands and now was living with this man who was not her husband. Now, Jesus certainly had her attention now, right? I mean, all of a sudden she's like, "Yikes, you know, what are you talking about here? How do you know all this stuff about me? We just met like 5 minutes ago." And so as they talked, you know, they talked on and on. Then she talks about, you know, this views of worship. She kind of changes the course of the conversation a little bit. And she says, you know, at the end she says, you know, the woman voiced her faith that this Messiah is coming. He can explain everything to us. You know, she has some faith in the midst of her Samaritan belief. She says, "There is this Messiah that I've heard about." And then Jesus answered, I am the one who you speak to, I am he. And he says, "I am the Messiah." And all of a sudden she's like, "Wait a second." And she's trying to make sense of this. Now we now know that the Samaritan woman couldn't come to the well in the cool of the day, like in the mornings or in the end of the day, which is more common. Why she had to go in the middle of the day? Because she couldn't be in the company of other women, right? Why? Because, I mean, what's her life tell her? I mean, or what would other people think of her life? And I mean, no woman in town would have anything to do with her. Now, let's be honest for a moment. If you knew someone that had, you know, five marriages, right? I mean, how do we view that kind of person? I mean, if we're really honest, we're like, okay, this person has some issues. What's going on here? Right? I mean, we tend to, you know, if we're really honest, we might judge a little bit. We say, you know, there's something kind of a little dysfunctional. Maybe we don't know all the, you know, all the different perceptions of who she is. And certainly that was probably the townspeople were the same way. You know, perhaps she was perceived as a serial seducer, one of those people who know how to woo but not know how to love. And scripture doesn't fill in the full picture of how she became this way. Maybe there were relational challenges that had stemmed from her own issues. Maybe she had suffered some brutal attacks, perhaps, in the hands of others. Maybe she was a victim. Maybe she was part of the Me Too movement long before there was a Me Too movement. We don't know the whole picture of how this woman came to be and what the issues were necessarily. But what Jesus saw in her was a need for something more, for love and for acceptance. And Jesus knew that the heart of God that he had created in her was one that was to beat after his. And so the question I want to ask, you know, what are the places in your life where you need greater love and acceptance because of your past? We all have places in our lives, you know, places that we have kind of put aside and kind of kept over here, just things that we haven't really wanted to disclose, you know, even to the people closest in our lives. And for this woman, you know, maybe she had been abused by a man, you know, that when she was young. Maybe she had now this intertwined thirst or even hatred of the affections of men. Maybe she had reached out for love and then reverted to the lie that she was safer on her own and that she had to go it alone. Perhaps her early experiences in life taught her that love couldn't be trusted, that she would dispose of men, you know, before they disposed of her. We don't know the whole story. We don't know why she had five husbands. Perhaps she had seen so much loss and rejection in her life that she believed that it would never change, and because, you know, at the end of the day, gravity gets you in the end, that we don't know what the lies that she had believed. And this woman, she had a guilty past that she was carrying. Many of us do. Maybe it's not so much guilt, maybe it's just something from our past, maybe something that we hold on to. And this woman, see, she fundamentally needed an encounter with God. And Jesus, you know, simply passing through Samaria, he knew God's heart for her. He knew that she needed something more. He knew that she needed a changed life. And friends, quite frankly, you know, that is a message for each and every one of us as well. We all need an encounter with Jesus. We all need to have our lives change in some way. And sometimes we kind of feel like, you know, I can come to church. I can kind of do the basics. I can kind of just, you know, I'm good. And that's sort of the common way to approach our spiritual lives. We can say, you know, this is good enough. But what would it look like for us to really say, you know, there are places in my life that have not been touched by the Holy Spirit. There are places in my life that I just kind of keep over here. There are places in my past that I have not brought for full redemption before Jesus. And sure, we can seek that living water that will allow us to thirst no more, but God desires to do such a deeper work in us that takes really facing the giants in our lives. And for this woman, you know, Jesus called her out. He named the things in her life, and she couldn't refute it. You know, it wasn't done in this way that was meant to shame her by any means. But we all have places in our lives that we may be able to hide from others, whether it's a guilty past or maybe even a guilty present. Maybe there are things that we, you know, we have maybe temptations in our lives, things that we struggle with. You know, for men, pornography is a very common issue, for example, or judgmentalism, or just how we see others, or how we view the relationships that we have, you know, that things are not quite right. We all have places in our lives that we hide from others. And the things that we do and the things that we think and the ways in which we see the world in our heart of hearts, we may try to hide them from others, but the reality is we can't hide them from God. And this woman, you know, she goes in the middle of the day so she can hide herself from other people. She didn't want to encounter other people. Other people probably didn't want to encounter her. But Jesus had this divine appointment with him. He sends his disciples off to go and get the food and the water and stuff so he can have an interaction with her, something that that Jews would not do fundamentally with Samaritans. And so, you know, friends, God knows the things in our lives. God knows all the things that go on. Perhaps this morning, you know, he's calling you to bring something before him that maybe are just things that are not quite right. And we may be able to run away from others, but we cannot run away from the God of the universe who desires to change our lives, to align us in the ways that he always has desired for us to be aligned with him and his purposes and his love for us, and just to embrace the love that he has for us. So what are the parts in your life that you're hiding from God or from others for that matter? How is Christ speaking into those areas of your life? And what would it look like to experience the freedom that God desires by bringing to light those areas of our lives? And friends, you know, that could look like any number of things. It could look like just, you know, having a prayer time and saying, you know, God, there's something in my life I want to voice it, even though he already knows what it is. And maybe it's a confession before God. Maybe it's a confession to a friend or a trusted confidant. Because sometimes when we voice something to somebody else, you know, it really allows us to experience some freedom. To say, you know, I'm really wrestling with this area of my life. You know, I've been wrestling with pornography. I've been wrestling with, you know, like, finances. Like, I don't want to give. I'm hold on to different things. There are all sorts of things that we could experience a ton of freedom by just bringing those things before someone else. Someone that we can trust. And what we do know is that regardless of the exterior that we can all put on, you know, whether it's being a cheerful and or ornery and rude or whatnot, I mean, the reality is that the people that we know and meet every day are hiding secrets. We know people in our lives that have stuff, and sometimes, you know, just to be a listening voice to a listening ear to somebody else can allow them to sort of have some freedom to share something with us, perhaps as well. But the same is true for us. They and we have developed ways of getting by in this world that can just be a way of protecting ourselves or adapting or coping in just the ways that we feel like, you know, this is how I'm going to get through this life. Cause I just, you know, I don't want to share certain things. We can kind of just have our superficial conversations and that sort of thing. We can kind of just live life on the surface, but God is calling us to go deeper. And that's what he does with this woman. You know, we might want to avoid the issues and go to the well at noon, so to speak, to avoid the social pressure to isolate ourselves. But God has a way of catching up with us. If not now, maybe at some other point in our lives. And maybe even this morning, you might be like, well, I'm not sure what it looks like for me to bring something before God right now. Because it's something that's a little bit, you know, I need to hold on to this a little bit longer. But God will come back and he will keep circling back around to address those things in our lives. And there are going to be encounters that we have with God in which he wants to change and transform us. And it's likely that he's the only one that's going to truly understand what goes on in our lives. You know, we might try to explain something to somebody else and they don't quite get it, but it's still good to voice it to somebody else, but others won't understand. And even in our story, this woman, you know, as she begins to grasp the reality of this encounter with Jesus, you know, the disciples come back, right? And they were equally shocked to find him speaking to this woman. They didn't know what to make of it all, but Jesus knew. And so leaving behind her water jar, this woman returns to town and she invites the people to come. And she says, come and see this man, meet this man who told me everything I ever did. And they're all excited by what the woman told them. And the Samaritans from Sychar, they come and they beg Jesus to stay with them just a little bit longer. And so Jesus stays 2 more days with them. 2 more days. And he's teaching the Samaritan people about the kingdom of God. And when he left, you know, the people told him, we have heard for ourselves, and now we know indeed that this Savior is the Savior of the world. And so by reaching out to the Samaritans, Jesus showed that his mission was so much beyond just what his disciples thought, so much more than what the religious leaders thought, that it was a mission that was for the entire world, not just for the Jews. In the book of Acts, you know, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, you know, his apostles carried on his work from Samaria into the Gentile world, where in Acts 1:8 it says, you shall be my witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. In other words, Samaria was really one step removed from the ends of the earth. It was just like this far off place that nobody thought was worth even evangelizing and sending missionaries to. But more importantly, Jesus showed that his mission was also about one life at a time. And whereas the religious folks, you know, they would reject Jesus as Messiah, the outcast Samaritans, they recognized him and they accepted him truly for who he was, that he was a savior of the world. And the Samaritan woman, this woman at the well, you know, she recognized him and she accepts him and she experiences a radical change in her life through her encounter with him. And so friends, you know, how is God calling you to experience a changed life through greater love and acceptance, through the things of your past? You know, maybe there are things that you just need to bring before him. You know, we all want that to seek that water that brings eternal life, but equally so, we need a deeper restoration. We need deeper healing and a deeper changed life that requires an encounter with God, a long conversation with God. And it is interesting that this story, this one encounter that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman is the longest recorded conversation that we see with Jesus of anybody in Scripture. And so we have to kind of press in. We have to say, you know, I'm willing to go a little bit deeper. I'm willing to go a little bit longer with Jesus. You know, because we can want just that living water. But God knows the places in our lives that we might hide from him. God knows the places that we need greater love and acceptance. And perhaps maybe it even just begins with ourselves. Maybe there are things that we haven't kind of wrestled with ourselves, saying, you know, like, I've not experienced healing in this, just between me and myself, you know, me and God. And this is, that's what was true for this woman. Because friends, the love and acceptance that God already has for us, it is limitless. It is unfathomable. Amen? I mean, this is the God that we worship, but do we see it? Because the reality is people are going to fall short. Leaders are going to fall short. I'm going to fall short as your pastor. You're going to have a new pastor at some point. He's going to fall short. But God will fundamentally not fall short for you. And God will never fall short. And it's He who can and will bring about a changed life as we are open and honest before Him, as we seek Him, as we glean from those encounters that He desires for us. Let's pray. So Lord, we know that there's so many places in our lives, Lord. Sometimes we just don't quite have the wherewithal to be kind of open to delving deeper in those places, Lord. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would just be doing that deeper work in us, Lord, that you would help us to be honest in those places. And Lord, we know that we all have aspects and areas of our past, Lord, that just are part of who we are. We all have our own kind of thorns in the flesh, if you will. And so we just pray, God, that you would be meeting us, encountering us, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would be just doing that deeper work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.